Very nice. Thank you. Let me invite you to open your copy of the Word to John chapter 15. I also encourage you to use the outline on the back of your bulletin. Well, I frankly feel like I have an impossible task today, and I'm a little speaking with trepidation. I mean, how can talk about the love of Christ, which the Word says is unsearchable, and here I am trying to search it out with you and fathom the unfathomable and unscrew the inscrutable and whatever else. So I feel weak attempting to do this. And I'm also conscious that maybe a handful of you have seen The Love of Christ. Yeah. And are already, having read that title, have dismissed it out of hand. And so there's just enormous danger. And so my prayer this whole time has been that I would prepare and that God would, first of all, to dip into the colloquial phrase, blow my mind with this passage. And if you don't mind me using that with you, however that looks in a spiritual sense, that's what I hope will happen to all of us, that God will just do this. And there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can do that. I can't help you appreciate the love of Christ if you don't already. There's only one person who can do that, and that's God the Holy Spirit. If He does not come down and give us eyes and a fresh appreciation of this, then I'm sunk. So that's what I'm going to pray for. Let me read it first. This is John 15. Again, this wonderful portion of the Word. Jesus is in the upper room with His men. His final words, just hours before He's arrested and tortured. And so this is His last words to His disciples. They're out of the upper room now, perhaps walking towards the garden. And perhaps this is said on the way in this great section of abiding in Him that we have been looking at over the past weeks. And we get to this section of 7 through 17, which is where we're at now. And we began at 7 last week, and let me read through our portion today. 7 through 11 is what I'll read to you. Hear the word of the Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The word of the Lord, the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Let's put ourselves under it now as we continue. And that means to submit ourselves to what it says, to not stand in judgment on it, but to let it judge us, to not carve it up, but to let it carve, let it soothe, let it feed, whatever role it will play in your life. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit this morning among us today. And I simply confess my weakness to you. That I cannot talk about this appropriately. No matter what I say, I could never say enough. And for this, I need your grace to continue. And Father, let there be a divine exchange between your flock and myself, that I could take your word and that they would be fed and nourished by it today. Lord, give them hearing ears and send your Spirit so that none of us will be dozing off, that we will hear about the love of Christ, like we've never heard about the love of Christ before. So do this work today here in the room, Lord God. And wherever this message goes after that, let it continue to multiply and have an effect as your love always does. Help us, Christ Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. One of the better known treasure hunts in modern times is the quest to find the rumored wealth known as the Beale treasure. The hunt began when Mr. Beale, who was an eccentric man, went to the western United States in the search for gold and silver in the mining area out there. He returned to the eastern states, his home, and supposedly hid a vast amount of wealth. Then he disappeared forever. Mr. Beale left behind several messages written in a mysterious code. And one of those messages, when deciphered, told of the treasure in its approximate location. The other documents he left then would narrow down the site. It sounds like National Treasure, doesn't it? Or National Treasure 2. But this is real. And since those documents first came to light, thousands of man hours, hundreds of thousands of dollars have been spent attempting to break the codes and find Mr. Beale's lost treasure. Well, writing in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes an even greater treasure, a treasure so vast, so great, that there are no words to describe it. Describing his ministry, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, look, the unsearchable riches of Christ." There's no end to the riches of Christ. And you and I are after one vein of that treasure today. We are after one vein of his unsearchable riches, and that is the unfathomable love of Christ. In a lifetime, we could never fully plumb the depths of his love. The love of Christ is a vast hoard of wealth. His love is so vast that Paul prays for this same church that God would give them a mind to understand it. And which is why I prayed as I did, because if Paul has to pray for that church, then I also must pray for this church, that he gives us a mind to grasp. And he says, he prays that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see the oxymoron there? That you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is my prayer for us today, that God will give us strength to comprehend the vast riches of Christ's love. It's Jesus' own words that have sent us on this. Verses 7 through 17, he's explaining what it means to abide in him. Last Sunday, we saw that to abide in him, we must abide in his word. We must marinate in his word and allow it to saturate us. And this morning, Jesus explains further that to abide in him, we must abide in his love. It's here in verse 9, we're introduced to the vast riches of his love. This is the treasure we want to explore this morning. And if we're going to abide in his love, as he calls us to, there are three parts of the treasure that we must see today. And the first part is the depth of Christ's love. This is the first part of the treasure that we want to look at. And here we see that Christ's love for us is like the unfathomable love of the Father for the Son. And we see this unfathomable love in verse 9. Look at what he says. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Notice first, I want you to see the objects of His love in this verse. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus is speaking to His disciples on the way to the garden. The love that Jesus describes here is love for describing who have already trusted in Christ and all those who ever will trust in the Lord, trust in Him as their Savior and Lord. He's describing here the specific and special love that He has for His bride, the church. And while He is loving toward all that He has made, and this includes, of course, unbelievers, the love we're describing here today is His love for believers. It's much different and much more specific, and that's the love we're looking at this morning here in this verse. Believers are the object of this love. But would you note further the comparison of His love to the Father's love? Look again, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And I want you to know now that with these words, with that phrase, with that comparison, you and I are now in the deep end of the pool. I mean, who could possibly describe the love that exists between the members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit? This is we're no longer wading in the shallow end of the pool. We're attempting here to describe something far beyond what any of us can truly comprehend. And I implore you, if you saw the title and think the love of Christ, yeah, I've got that, then I would say there's no way you can have got that. One pastor summed it up like this. J.C. Ryle says, "We can form no adequate idea of the love of the Father towards the Son. The feeling of one eternal person in the Trinity to another person is a high thing which we cannot enter. Yet even such is the love of Christ towards those who believe in Him. A vast, wide, deep, unmeasurable love that passes knowledge and can never be fully comprehended by man." Well, Pastor Rob, is there any hope? Is there any chance that we can gain a glimpse of the kind of love that Christ is describing? Is there a chance we get a glimmer of this love that surpasses comprehension? I feel we must try. I think we have to take a stab. The Word gives us clues as to what the love between the Father and Son is like, and therefore what His love for us is like as His followers. And so, at the very least, I think we can say four things about the depth of His love. First, it is without beginning. It is without beginning. Think of the Father and the Son. We cannot imagine a time when the Father did not love the Son. The Father has loved the Son throughout eternity past, and Jesus tells us this in chapter 17. He says, Father, in His prayer, His high priestly prayer, He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. And other passages we could look at, John 1:1 indicates this as well. The Father has loved the Son throughout eternity past. There's no time in eternity past when the Father did not love the Son. And so the comparison is, He says, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. And if this is the way the Father loved the Son, this is how Christ loved us. His love for us is without beginning. Just as the Father loved the Son from eternity past, so Jesus has loved us from eternity past. He says to His people in the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an Everlasting love. It's looking that way. Now, you might get all technical on me, and if you don't, I appreciate it. But if you do, well, Pastor Rob, there certainly was a time in eternity where Christ began to love us. He chose us in eternity past. Okay, when was that? It was in eternity past. There's no time in eternity past. His love for you, His child, is an everlasting love. From eternity past, He set His love on you and determined that you would be His. He says in Ephesians, He chose us in Him. That is, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purposes of His will. This is unfathomable. I can't say that word well, and you'll hear me fumble through it. It's unfathomable. That means Christ loved you before you were in your mother's womb. It means that Christ loved you before your mom and dad got married. It means that before the Cold War, the Vietnam War, World War I, before any of those historic events, Christ loved you. Before the war between the states, before Abraham Lincoln walked the earth, Christ loved you. Before the country was founded, before Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, Christ loved you. Before Jesus lived and suffered on the cross, He loved you. Before the years of King Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Solomon, David, before Samuel, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham lived, Christ loved you. Before this planet was formed, Paul says, Christ had already set His love on you and determined that you would be His from eternity past. He has loved you if you are His child this morning. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Christ's love for us is without beginning. Well, if we say that, then the flip side is also true. It's also love without end. Just as we can't imagine a time when the Father didn't love the Son looking back to eternity past, neither can we imagine a time when the Father will not or ever stop loving God the Son. Scripture consistently testifies to the Father's continual love for the Son. He says, at Jesus' baptism, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." At the transfiguration, the Father said, He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son." That is, much loved Son. This is exactly how Christ loves you and me. His love, He loves us without end. And we see this testified in Isaiah 54. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall never depart from you." And I hope you got the point of Psalm 136 in our scripture reading today. 26 times the psalm writer said, "For His steadfast love endures forever." Is he trying to get a point across, do you think? The steadfast love of the Lord for you, His child, will never end. It's actually redundant. It's another saying it twice. Steadfast love, or faithful love, or unfailing love, means love that will never fail. And he goes on to say, it endures forever. Unending love that never ends, so to speak. His love for you is without end. Third, we have to say that His love for you is without change. It's without change. We can never imagine that the Father's love toward the Son would change. The Father says, "For I, the Lord, do not change," in the book of Malachi. And Scripture tells us in James that with the Father, there's no variation or shadow due to change. We sang this morning, "And great is Thy faithfulness, there's no shadow of turning with Thee." And so we'd say quickly, the Father's love for the Son cannot change because God Himself does not change. Indeed, He cannot change. He's immutable. He's unchanging. And so, because the Father loves the Son without change, so the Son loves His own without change. That means the Son loves you without change. God's Word proclaims to us this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Christ loves us without change, it means that our sin will not make Him love, not our sin will not make Him love us less. Our sin will not make Him love us less. Certainly our sin displeases Him and it interrupts our fellowship with Him, and we need to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. But His love for His children does not change. Our sin will not make Him love us less, nor will our obedience make Him love us more. How could He love us more? To be sure, our obedience pleases Him. It matters. It counts. The rich reward Scripture lays out to us, fellowship with the Father. But our obedience can't make him love us more because He's already loved us without end. The same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you is without change. And let me try to round it off with one more. And again, we're like a motorboat on the surface of Lake Superior. We're just skimming the top today. It's without limit. Think of how God the Father lavished His love on the Son, raising Him from the dead, seating Him at His right hand in glorious splendor, making Him the head over the church. How the Father has lavished his love on God the Son. And think of the similar ways in which Christ has been generous and extravagant and lavish in His love for you. His love knew no limit in your salvation. Think of this. In His love, He chose you before the foundation of the world. In His love, He humbled Himself to take on the form of a servant. In His love, He submitted to torture from the Roman Empire for you. In His love, He laid down His life on the cross. In His love, He gave you life when you were dead as a doorknob. In His love, He drew you through His Word to trust in Him as your Savior. His love knew no limit in your salvation. There was nothing He wouldn't do. He did everything to save you. And He successfully saved you. And nor does His love know a limit in your life from day to day. His love hasn't stopped since He saved you. It's without limit today on August 7th, 2016. His love for you this morning, without limit. It says so in Lamentations that we read. A different version, and I actually prefer this version for this verse. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. Loving kindnesses plays havoc with your spell checker, but it's the idea of acts of loving kindness. And it's plural, and it's why it's such a huge $12 word. His loving kindnesses for you are new today. You have a fresh supply of His acts of loving kindness. As our friend Robert Ray used to say every Sunday morning, the Lord let me wake up today and put my feet on the floor, which is something we generally take for granted. The Lord had you wake up, hopefully in air conditioning today. The Lord got you here in a vehicle that started. The Lord already fed you today. The Lord already has brought you around your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you. The Lord is probably going to feed you at lunchtime. Well, we hope so, in the room behind us. Everything today for your good has been a love, an act of the Lord's loving kindness towards you. This never ends, never ends. His acts of loving kindness never cease. His compassions, his tender feelings, his mother-like feelings is what it is. It's from the word, the Hebrew word for the womb. His compassions never fail. And so from this we can simply draw the truth that God cares about you. He has concerns for Tony Ingram this morning. He has concerns for Matt Reese today because his compassions, his tender mercies, they never end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His love has no limit. No limit in saving you and no limit in keeping you from day to day. It's practical. Daily love knows no limit. This, friend, is my stab at talking about the depth of Christ's love. A meager stab, because we can never plumb the depth of it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's a limitless phrase. It's a bottomless phrase. It's without beginning, without end, without change, without limit. There's one more thing I want to add to this. We've been talking about lofty things, and I grant you that. No doubt, these are lofty, infinite things, and sometimes they might be a little abstract to you, and you might be thinking, well, how does this relate to me personally? How does this infinite love, how do I relate to this? I want to add that it is also personal, profoundly personal love for you. Look at verse 9 again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Look at the pronouns. I loved you. If you are Christ's child, then He is saying this to you this morning. I loved you. And notice the word between I and you. Look at the word between the pronouns. Loved. Now that you have trusted Christ, now that you have relied on His payment for sin to satisfy the Father's wrath, there's nothing between Christ and you but love. I loved you. Oh, wow. What can we possibly say in response? I pray that the Spirit has in some way maybe left you speechless. I pray that maybe I would love it if your mind is reeling, trying to soak this in. That the Word of God would have its intended effect. What can we possibly say to that kind of love? The depth of it. Did you get it? It's just mind-boggling. And the hymn writers have struggled to try to say it. And we sang this morning, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this? And then other hymn writers that we've sung in the past have written, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to my glorious rest above. Do you have any feel for what he's trying to say? He's got a glimmer of what this love of Christ is like. Then we have sung, "O love that we have, that will not let me go," in previous Sundays. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Then perhaps you've sung the hymn, "The Love of God." Let me read you verse 3. And again, hear the hymn writer struggle. And verse 3 of this hymn says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill," that is a pen, "and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." There's no bottom. There's no end. There's hardly a way to talk about it. His love is so deep and great. Well, that's only part of the treasure. There's a second part that we have to get to. The second part is the enjoyment of Christ's love. We've seen the depth of Christ's love. Now we want to go on to the enjoyment of Christ's love. And here we're going to see that Christ calls us to consider and contemplate and continue in his unfathomable love. And we see this call in the very last phrase of verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 again. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Continue in my love. Remain in my love. Present tense command. Keep on abiding. Keep on remaining. Keep on continuing in my vast, unfathomable love for you. I think we have to be careful here when we describe what abiding in his love is. If you've read ahead to the next phrase, you might incorrectly conclude that all there is to remaining and abiding and continuing is simply to obey his commands. Look at 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Well, let me say, obedience to Christ's commands is vital. And it counts. And we must. We'll come back to verse 10 in just a minute. But I don't think obedience alone is all that Christ has in mind when he says, "Abide in my love." I think that he talked about seeing the depth of his love in the first half of 9, and I think now he's talking about savoring it in the second half of 9. See the depth of his love, and here, savor it. Or when he tells us to abide in his love, he wants us again consider and contemplate and continue in this unfathomable. It's not enough to define it. We must also drink it. That's what I think Christ is getting at. Yes, obedience comes out of it, and we'll see that. It's not just obedience. It's this continuation of it and drinking it and wallowing in it, if I can use that word for it, with spiritual truth. Moses writes about it in Psalm 90. Listen to him. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." He's not looking for a definition, is he? He wants it to touch his soul. "Lord, I want to drink. I want to drink it in that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And here's David, having drunk, says, "Because your steadfast love is what? Better than life." He's tasted, and he says, "There's nothing better than this. My lips will praise you." I think this is what Paul is getting at when he writes in Ephesians, part of which I read to you earlier. Listen to Paul, and he is going for this abiding idea, this continuing, this soaking it in, this drinking it in. He prays for the church in Ephesus. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's not just a definition. We have to have strength to comprehend it, but he wants us to know the love of Christ. That's the knowledge of a firsthand experience. I want you to drink it in, and I want you to be, as Moses wrote, to be satisfied in his steadfast love. J.C. Ryle says, continue in my love must mean continue resting your souls on this love of mine towards you and live under a constant sense of it. Remain clinging to it as within a fortress and place of refuge. Christ's free and continued and mighty love should be the home and abiding place of a believer's soul. And then, what would be a sermon without Spurgeon? It'd be a sermon without Spurgeon. He says on the same verse, God grant that we may not only know Christ's love, but that we may get into the soul of it, into the marrow and fatness of it, till we live in it, and then by God's grace help us to continue in it. That's what we're after. We want to not just define the treasure we have, see the wealth of Christ's love. We want to enjoy it. We want to be satisfied with it. Drink it in and soak it in and have it fill us. So few people can enjoy their wealth. So few people have the ability to enjoy their wealth. Billionaire Ross Perot once made this comment, guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht base in any place in the world. Nobody is smiling. And I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out, the microwave doesn't work, things just don't mean happiness. This is wealth you and I were meant to enjoy. I tell you, believer, you were meant to savor this love of Christ. How do we do that? I think we have to pray for God's Spirit to give us eyes to see. There's no way we can drink this in our own will. And we have to say, Holy Spirit, come down and give me eyes to see this and grasp it and appreciate it and drink it. To know the love of Christ. Beyond that, I think we must meditate on the love of Christ. And if you don't know what meditate means, it means to chew on it. It means to turn it over in your mind. It means to take and look at it again. It means to pick it up and look at it from another angle. It means to, as Jamie did his running illustration last week, the verse he had as he ran his race is to have a verse about the love of Christ through your mind, ruminating through your mind. Maybe you've got a hymnal at home, and if you don't, you should. I keep one by my chair that I have my quiet time in, and I pull it out and I read hymns like "The Love of God" and "Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go," and "Today His Love Can Never Fail." We didn't sing anything new today. You realize all this is old songs. And hear these men struggle with knowing the love of Christ. We're meant to enjoy Christ's love, to consider and contemplate and continue in the depth of this. There's one more part of the treasure that I want to pull out and show to you this morning. And the third part is the overflow of the love of Christ. We've talked about the depth of His love, and then we talked secondly about the enjoyment of His love. And now third, Christ is going to talk about the overflow of this love of His. And simply He means that our enjoyment of His love, unfathomable love, should spill out, should not be kept in. It cannot be kept in. It must spill out. It must be demonstrated. He says, in complete and joyful obedience. We read that abiding in the love of Christ first should spill out in obedience. When you and I see and savor the unfathomable love of Christ for us, it should well up in obedience of all that He has called us to in His Word. The Apostle Paul said it like this: the love of Christ controls us, or the love of Christ constrains us. The idea is that the love of Christ holds us in custody. The love of Christ has locked you up. It's restrained you. You can't do anything but out of the love of Christ. Because of His unfathomable love for us, we wouldn't dare do anything that would offend Him. We live cautiously. We're careful not to offend our Savior who loves us so. It flows out in obedience. That's not all. It flows out, secondly, it flows out in full obedience. Verse 10 continues, just as I have, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the first part that flows out in obedience. We will abide in His love. Here's the second part, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. It's obedience. It's full obedience. How did He keep His Father's commandments? Well, the answer is perfectly. Jesus says in a couple places, I'll show this one to you, I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. The Father's love for Him resulted in His complete devotion and obedience to the Father. And here in verse 10, Christ calls us to the same thing. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, you keep my commandments and abide in my love. We're called to imitate the obedience of Christ. This, of course, is not sinless perfection. We know that in our fallen state, we will never be perfectly obedient as Christ was, but we still we take obedience seriously. We pursue holiness. We pursue sanctification. It's not something we take lightly. Abiding in this love overflows in full obedience. And then finally, it overflows, look, in joyful obedience. Maybe up to this point, I don't know, maybe you've been thinking, boy, it sounds like a lot of work. I don't know about that. Full obedience, Pastor Rob. And look at verse 11. These things, what? These commands. I have spoken to you. How to be a wet blanket on your parade. It pleases me to make you walk around and complain like nothing else. Just to make you miserable. That's. But that's how we read it. These things I have spoken to you. My joy may be in you, and that your joy, amen, that your joy may be full. Now, what's full mean? The word has the idea of full. Filled to the brim. I mean, if we follow Christ's commands, I'm going to give you a finger of joy in the bottom of that cup. Or maybe two fingers of joy if you're fully obedient to me. He says He's going to fill the glass. He says He's going to fill it to the brim. You could also translate this word, complete. That your joy may be complete. Oh, and so often we think, Oh, God is so rigid. And his rules about sex before marriage are just so constraining and confining. And you can hear from the lips of the people who've experimented before marriage of the misery it can bring. And he says, keep it in the context of marriage, not so that you're a lonely, miserable person, but so that your joy can be full. I'm not trying to drain the cup. I'm trying to fill it for you. Our sexuality, our relationships, conflict. He doesn't give us rules about conflict to make us miserable. He gives us rules about conflict that eventually will lead to joy. It's joyful obedience, excuse me, that we're called to here. Friends, this is your treasure, the treasure of Christ's love. Oh, the depth of his love, without beginning, without end, without change, without limit, that he's called us to abide in, to stay in, to enjoy, that overflows in our joyful obedience to him. Savior, I offer this mere words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I pray for the saints of New Covenant. Christ Jesus, help us drink deeply. Oh, your love is a great thing. Let us not take it casually. Treat it casually, nonchalantly. Let us see, Savior, by your good Spirit. Let us meditate, chew, and let us obey in joy. We pray in your name. Amen.
Please stand as we close.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, how wonderful is
great song to conclude on. Boy, I hope you can stay for lunch. There are plenty of meatballs. They're gluten-free, even. I hope you can join us in fellowship with the saints. Let me dismiss us with the blessing. I pray, Father, that as your word says, we will keep ourselves in the love of Christ. And bless the meal, bless our time together. May it be rich and enjoyable. May we wallow in the love of your Son Jesus throughout the week. We pray in his name, amen. You're dismissed, friend.